although it's a subject that has been asked here, as I mentioned last Sabbath, here recently all the more so. I had three different questions on the subject, as I mentioned last Sabbath, in 1 week's time, out of three different countries even. But today we're going to conclude with part two of Ezekiel 34. That's the title of the sermon, Ezekiel 34. And for those of you here in Detroit who didn't hear that last Sabbath, I'll do some review and bring you up to date so that you don't miss anything. But we started going through Ezekiel 34. Certainly a question people have concerns about, some of the things said about the ministry, about shepherds in Ezekiel 34. So I thought it'd be good to address this and so many ask questions about it so that I can send it out in tape to them, and because it's not something we have that we can go back to when someone does have this question, to be able to put it out of the file and send it to someone. Recently we've had a lot of questions about Passover period, and so we just pull out past tapes and send those to people who have questions and some of the news watches and so forth. But let's review a little of what we covered, and then we'll continue on from there. Some have drawn the conclusion, and I'm going to read several things here first, then we'll get into the scriptures here again, but some have drawn the conclusion that this is addressing all ministers during a time when the flock is scattered, as mentioned in verse 6. And there are places where all the ministry is addressed in candor, and there's some of those things we need to understand, but again, it was very specific about some of the things that God is addressing here and what God says. So let's remind ourselves of who it's addressing here primarily, what the focus primarily is in Ezekiel 34 and verse 2. It says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves." And so that was the condemnation. It's toward individuals. It doesn't matter who it is, but especially here in the church, anyone who is focused more on self and esteeming self and lifting up self and is inward, because that's not God's spirit. That doesn't reflect God's spirit. It reflects selfishness. And so God especially here is condemning those who would serve him, those who are supposed to be serving him and helping others of his people. He condemns those shepherds, it says here, that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And so God is saying here, this is what I'm addressing. This is a condemnation to those who refuse, will not feed the flocks and take care of his people. And then we went on to read some verses in Jeremiah 50, and I'm just going to read this because you've had that last Sabbath, and I'll just read it quickly to you. Verse 6 here, and then we'll continue on in Ezekiel 34. But listen to what it had to say in Jeremiah 50, verse 6. "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray." And so there's a very strong tie-in here in Ezekiel 34 with the importance of how God works with his people to lead, to guide, to direct, to lead his people, and how he works with people, and a powerful influence in that respect that the ministry, or in this case, what's being addressed here, shepherds in that respect, have with the church and with his people, whether it be talking about physical Israel or spiritual Israel. And most of these things are geared towards spiritual Israel. And then finally in the last that verse, as we mentioned last Sabbath as well, the last part of that verse went on to say, "They have forgotten their resting place," and brought out how that the Hebrew word there means dwelling place. They forgot their place of dwelling. And how important it is for us to understand within the church that we have a dwelling place, just like John 14 talks about as we're approaching Passover period here. Everything about Passover begins to focus in on what Jesus Christ did, and there's relationship then with the coming of the Holy Spirit, our ability to dwell. Matter of fact, most of the scriptures we read on that night, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, after we finish with the bread and the wine and the washing of feet, we go through, we have every year that I can remember that I've been in the church, we go through John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And we go through all those verses to talk about the ability to dwell within the body, the ability that God has given to us now, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the ability we have of dwelling in the body, in the Father and in the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and God dwelling in us. And many have forgotten their dwelling place, their resting place, their place of dwelling, if you will, which is a better translation. And understanding the importance of staying close to God, of understanding the ability to hold on to those things that God gave to us. And so, again, a very good reminder here, especially in connection with what we're taught, because that comes through the ministry. And then we came to a verse that could use some more explanation today in Ezekiel 34. And in verse 5, Ezekiel 34 and verse 5, it says, "And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." And There are different principles we can learn from this. There are principles that have been for the church from the very beginning of time of what happens to God's people if ministers go astray, if things like this happen. And we've talked about what it means here to become meat to all the beasts in the field when they're scattered. I started to talk about this, I don't remember last Sabbath or when, but I think about a scripture that refers to a time when within the body, talking about Israel, but it says there were those who were in the city. And if they stayed in the city, it was like what do you do? Because if you stay in the city, you're going to have famine because there's no food. And I think of the spiritual analogy for the church and what that means. At one time when we were all in one organization and what would eventually happen, I don't know if some of you have heard, but Worldwide has officially come out with the fact that they're holding a feast in August. And they're moving away from the Feast of Tabernacles. And so there is a place in Akron, Ohio, I believe it is, where they're going to be holding a time period in August. And matter of fact, I'll bring that maybe next week and read some of those things just to show you some of the things that are taking place that are continually tearing down. And so it shows people there are still coming out of Worldwide. People are being shaken out in different parts of the world because they're being forced now to go in this direction. And I think about the other scripture, that same scripture then that goes on to say, then those who did leave in order to find food and talks about them being devoured, you know, and it's like, what do? You stay there and have famine or do you go out and be devoured? It's a tough time for God's people, if you think of that spiritually. And recognizing that it's very dangerous once you do flee, it's very dangerous out there within what's going on out here. I went through that publication. My wife was looking at part of last night and talking to me about some of the things different ones are doing and that I've talked about in times past that comes out of Texas. And think of all the garbage, all the advertisements in there and how far away from soundness of mind that people in the church have gone. That one time we're all together in one mind. And now all these ideas out here and all the things that people have that they claim to be in the church. And some barely have the Sabbath in common anymore. It's what an incredible thing. And I couldn't help but think of that scripture last night about the beast. You know, they escape something and they go into something else and they get ripped apart by beasts that devour them, by individuals that are built that used, at one time had been kicked out of the church. You know, I talked to an individual yesterday, called me up for the first time. From down in Texas, a guy got a hold of a phone number and was talking to me and going on, asked me about what I think about this and what I think about that. And in the beginning, not knowing where he's coming from, he wanted to know if there were other people in his area he could visit with and talk with and so forth. And, you know, I don't give out names of people like that to someone that's new because you don't know what they're going to do. And this is a good example. He finally went on and asked me about an individual who was put out of the church a long, long time ago. And I said, you know, I'll tell you right now, I said, that guy is so far out in left field. He's caused so much damage to the Church of God and what he teaches. And then he started coming back to me about this late afternoon Passover. You know, the Passover was actually in the late afternoon of the 14th. And one thing led to another. You think, all this individual is wanting to do is get a hold of people to push his ideas on them. He's trying to do that with me. How, you know, what's he going to do to others that he visits with? He's going to do the same thing. And so you think about people who get out there and they get connected with someone that all they're seeking to do is devour and tear apart and rip apart God's people. I think of what, when I think about these verses here, because there is no shepherd, I think of what happened to the church, you know, after Mr. Armstrong was no longer around. And the new leadership of the church began to turn more and more toward self. They didn't right away. And that's why I gave that sermon that I did. Trying to show here a transition. Trying to show this thing about binding and loosening. And by what power and what authority. And how those things can be done. And when those things can no longer be done. And how the government of God within the church came to a point where it was beginning to be shattered. And as long as they were obedient, people were obedient, any ministers, as long as they were obedient to God and followed God, God's Spirit working with them, because you can go back and read articles of people who are just right down the line. And then somewhere, something came along and they make a turn to a different direction. And so what happens? It's from that point on. You know, as long as someone is faithful to God, God can work with them and God's Spirit can work with them. But after a certain point of time and someone moves away from God and continues to move away from God more and more and begins to teach false things, then they no longer have the Spirit of God working with them, leading and guiding and directing them. And they begin to lead people away from God rather than to God. And so we can think about these kinds of things when we see some of this to recognize that there are different examples of shepherds and God uses that. Of course, Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. We understand that as it talks about, you know, I believe in Peter and other places where it refers to him as being a shepherd in John 10 and so forth. But he also uses those examples of those that he has on earth that lead and guide and direct and work with his people. And in some cases, it can be a shepherd. In other words, at one time, if we're all organized together under a shepherd, as far as a physical human being on earth, you know, that's a tremendous blessing. But what an incredible power that is if someone begins to go astray. We saw that in the church. You know, Mr. Armstrong had an attitude of mind of stirring people up with an urgency about the times in which we lived in. He had that gift and blessing of a sense of urgency and helped to keep people and talked about getting people back on the right track when the church started to stray away. And then in the very beginning, after Mr. DeCotte took over, you know, there was that support and the publication that came out in the worldwide news about the 18 truths and a showing of support of those things and continuing on with those things. And then finally, eventually, they began to go in a different direction, began to teach the church something else. And that power of a shepherd, again, look what it did to the church. And look what happened to the church. It became scattered as a result of what that leadership did and others who followed that. And this is some of the same kind of context of what we're talking about today. So we need to understand our history and what's happened to us as a church. If people understand we are God's church and they understand things that are going to happen at the end of the age, they'll understand these things come alive for you. You know, and if we're not God's church, then what does it mean? It doesn't mean anything. You just apply whatever you want to and take anything. But what a powerful thing when you begin to put everything together and realize, you know, these things are true and powerful today as they were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Sometimes people forget their resting place, their dwelling place, who they are. I think about that within the church, that people begin to lose sight of the fact they were called a special people, a holy people before God. You know, not the whole world is not being called now. Salvation is not being given to the world. And I think, what an incredible thing for us to understand and to hold fast to, that there is a special thing there that God has given to us, a confidence. But we have to believe and understand those things that God gave through the power of His Spirit. So last Sabbath, we went through the next verse rather rapidly. Let's begin by reviewing them again, these verses here. But this time, seeking to understand them in the light of our past several years and experience within the church. Verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. You know, that's a very good description of what's going on today. You know, different things. We were at one time basically, if you want to use a description here of a mountain and the government, we were at one time basically together as one. Now we're scattered. And so different ones have wandered from one group to another group, into the hills, all around, searching, trying to find what? Well, it depends on where the person turns, and it depends on their relationship with God. You know, just like this individual gave me a call yesterday, he's looking for people who will believe and follow his ideas, because he's sold that he is right, see? And leading people into different ideas of things away from the trunk of the tree. And there are others out here who are genuinely looking for help. They want answers. And they want to understand, why are we going through these things? Why did these things happen to us? So my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. And none did search or seek after them. You know, here is something we should learn. So easy to learn from. As God's people, what happens? I don't care when it is in time. If it was 100 years ago that this happened in the church, or 500 years ago, or around the time of John, you know, when John saw what was happening in the church, you know, one of the last ones to write in the Bible, and some of the things that were happening to the church at that time, and some of the ministry had already, Paul even talked about different ones that had gone astray already, but think about some of the things that were happening in the church. And some of the things that Paul wrote about, especially when you go through 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and you read some of those books of what was happening within the church. It wasn't a pleasant time for God's church. And the church began to be scattered. And so what is the primary focus when the church is scattered? Upon those being scattered. God's people, the flock, as it talks about here in Ezekiel 34. God looks at this, that example is given there as sheep, you know, being led and guided and directed by Him. And by Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd of us all. And it's up to us. We have to make choice and decisions. Are we going to follow and continue to follow? And so what an incredible thing here, these examples that are given about everyone wandering, as it says here, and none did search or seek after them. Who? What's the context? Well, still, first and primarily, it's about those who chose not to feed. But that's not all, brother. And I truly believe for the end of this age, it did happen to all the ministry. I truly do. That the church wasn't the primary focus. And we had to be shaken. We had to be scattered. We had to go through some of the things we did to get our minds to understand or to grasp, or maybe to learn. You know, sometimes you go through things in life in order to learn. I was talking to Terry Rose, I guess, last night, and talking about some of the things he'd been experiencing in his work and all the things going on in the corporation there. It's very much like things go on in this world. And so often, as he was bringing out, you know, we learn so many lessons about things not to do and how not to treat people. Because he knows about certain things that are getting ready to happen in his corporation, and because of his position, he can't let it out. He can't tell anyone. But, you know, what a horrible thing if you know someone's going to be laid off and they're wanting to know what's happening in the corporation and they're friends with you, they know you well, but you're in a position where you can't tell. You know, even legally, you can't tell. There are certain things you can't tell. And so we learn from those that there are practices in this world that are wrong. They're harmful. They hurt. There are things, the way people are treated sometimes, we learn from that they're wrong. Things we've learned from the church are things that are wrong. But sometimes we become more deeply convicted because we experience wrong, because we see things that happen that are wrong, and it's our experience of experiencing something right, too. Both sides we have to experience as God's people. We have to experience the wrong to become more deeply convicted that this is wrong, and to become more deeply convicted of what is right. It's like the holy days. When the holy days begin to be taken away from you, and you're told you no longer have to keep them, and it's no longer commanded that... Those 18 truths, as an example, are not a standard for God's people, as some have tried to tell me. Some ministers have tried to tell me that in recent time even. You know, some who were scattered and some who thought, you know, were going in the right direction. And they say, you can't use those 18 truths as a standard for God's people. Come right back and say, why can't you use those as a standard for God's people? They're the truth. You know, the holy days and the plan of God, it's the truth. So there are things, brethren, there are standards, there are things that we have that God has given to us. And there's a focus here of some things we were talking about, something that happened within the church. Yes, that we have to learn sometimes there are things that are wrong, there are things that are harmful, and so we experience different things within the church. And I think that, as far as the church is concerned, that those things have happened to all of us. I think they've happened to me, things I had to repent of and begin to understand in a better light or a greater light and understanding what was taking place. I'm reminded of a time when a group of people, ministers, came together in a particular city. Because in the attitude of mind at that time, about 100 ministers came together after breaking away some of the things that was happening worldwide after Mr. Cott said the things he did about the Sabbath and holy days and clean and unclean meats and so forth and things that were not commanded for God's people anymore. And the primary focus at that time, at least the heart and desire of many ministers, was to help heal the church, to help people who were hurting because of what they'd experienced. We had just gone through something incredibly painful. And yet, we started, in a sense, kind of moving in that direction, that this is what we wanted to accomplish. And our primary focus wanted to be upon trying to reach out to help people who were going through this so they'd have some place to go, a home. That's how it was spoken of, a home to go, so you'd be at home again, that this is what we're going to hold fast to, and we're going to hold fast to those things that God gave to us. But as time went along, it didn't take very long to get back into the same old swing of things and begin to focus on the things that other groups were doing or in trying to compete in the sense. And I understand those things. But, you know, there's a horrible thing when you begin to take your mind away from the church and begin to look toward the world and bringing other people out of the world into this mess right now. And until we're, you know, it should be a very simple thing for God's church. And I hit this again and again and again, brethren, because this is what Ezekiel 34 is talking about. God's plan of Pentecost is about this last 2,000 years. You realize that? Passover was primarily focused upon in God's plan during the time of Christ and led up to the time of his death, which we're getting ready to look at. Pentecost and the fulfilling of God's plan is primarily about the church of God and the first fruits who are going to be able to be born into God's family at the return of Jesus Christ. So where do you think God's focus is and has been for the last 2 years, first and foremost? When he calls someone out of this world and gives him his Holy Spirit, what do you think his desire is for them? That they succeed, that they accomplish what needs to be accomplished, that they be able to hold fast and make the changes in their life that they need to make in order to be in that first resurrection. That's God's desire for us. Other things, especially that were accomplished through Mr. Armstrong, of preaching the gospel in all the world as a witness to all nations, you know, that was something unique given to Philadelphia, given to Mr. Armstrong during that time period. That's something we need to learn in the church because it's not being done now. And anyone whose primary focus is that, brother, and I'll say it again, is not the proper focus. That's what Ezekiel 34 is saying. It's not about building ourselves up. It's about focusing in on and trying to help people who are scattered out there, people who need answers and need help to continue to hold fast to what we have. You know, if our heart doesn't hurt, brethren, because of realizing what continues to happen in the church, you realize groups continue to splinter and splinter and splinter, and the more they splinter, the more dangerous it becomes for people. The more people wander from mountain to hill to mountain to hill within the church of God, within the scattered church of God, the more dangerous it becomes for them. You know why? It's easier to get picked off. It's easier to become depressed. It's easier to get to the point where people just give up because they don't have answers. They can't understand, how could this happen to us? If we're in the church of God, how can this happen to us as a people? So what's going on? And after a while, if they're not being fed and fed good meat, strong meat, people get weak. What happens when you get weak? You get sickly? Yeah, that's why I think about what it says approaching Passover in 1 Corinthians 11. Because of not discerning the body of Christ, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's what happens. We get weak, you know, spiritually as time goes along, weakly, sick, in time. It's almost like a death. People can go to sleep. That's what sleep is like, unless God can wake us up, brethren, from it. We were given that opportunity once in the church. I don't know if, you know, hopefully people will be given it again as time goes along. So it says, none did seek after them. So what does that say? We weren't focused in the way we needed to be, as much as we needed to be. And so things happen to us in life to help us to get focused if we'll listen to God, if we'll repent, if we'll do the things that are needed. I think of what it says there in Revelation to Laodicea, you know, about being zealous and repenting. That's the time we live in. That's what we must continue to focus on. So what do these verses clearly point out as the responsibility of shepherds, and frankly for anyone, brethren, after such a devastation and scattering of a people, because that's what we are. We've gone through incredible devastation. We continue to go through it. And I hope and pray that people are not ever tired of listening to this, because it's our state, it's our true condition, and it's going to be that until it's over with, brethren. And we need to understand who we are. So what should the focus be? Let's go on in verse 7. Verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds. What shepherds? Well, as the following verses make clear, brethren, those who devour the flock for selfish pursuits and interests instead of searching out the flock. You know, what do you do when a flock's been scattered? What happens? These are perfect examples. You know, if something comes along, if wild animals come in a flock and begin to tear and devour, and a flock scatters and they flee, what is the primary concern of a shepherd? To go after them. That's the first and foremost. That's why these examples are so perfect for us within the church. When something is scattered, you go and try to get it back. You try to help to heal. And if different ones are damaged and hurt, you know, a leg ripped apart, a neck, whatever it might be, you try to bind it up. You try to heal it. You try to help out. You know, if they're scattered for a long time and they haven't had water and they haven't had pasture or haven't had care, or they get stranded somewhere or caught in a thicket or whatever it is, you know, and they start to die, then you try to nurse them back. You try to give them what they need so they can get their strength back. And all these examples for us as a church is something we need to understand. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Eternal. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd. You know, if we turn inward and we're not focusing as we should be, this is an example that God gives. Neither did my shepherd search for my flock. That's a condemnation. What is the first thing anyone should do if something's scattered? You primarily focus on that, don't you? And I'm saying first and foremost, I'm not trying to condemn people. I'm not trying to condemn others. You know, a lot of ministers out there, different people have had to learn those lessons. And people are trying to genuinely help others who are hurt and who are scattered. But the shepherds fed themselves, sadly to say, that's what pictures a majority of the church today. And fed not my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Eternal. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. What shepherds? The ones that feed themselves. The ones that won't search out for the flock. If that's not our heart, and brethren, that applies to every individual in the church. Because you see, wherever there are people in the church and a part of a body, we're a part of a body. And if a shepherd is focused on that, then the brethren will be focused on that. That'll be their focus. If it isn't their focus, shame on them. You know, know, if that's not our, if that doesn't involve our prayers, our thinking, our heart, our mind, that the desire to help other brethren, a desire to encourage and take care of brethren, a desire to help feed brethren, a desire to share with other brethren. So he goes on to say, I'll require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding my flock. God will take care of it. In other words, God says the judgment is his. He will take care of it personally. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Pretty scathing comments. And so some people understand that in the church. People understand that we've gone through a lot of things. That's why they have questions here. Well, what does this mean? How does this apply to us? What's going to happen in the future? And others say that this doesn't apply to the church now. This never happened in the church because it's pretty condemning. And it takes some honesty and some humility to say, yes, this is what we have done. This is what I have done. Yes, I have to repent of this. And if any of us, brethren, who are not focused fully in this direction, and if we don't understand these things, then we have to repent too, don't we? We have to recognize that if we're not fully focused on a desire to reach out, a desire to help and serve and help other brethren, and that's why I think about the sermons we gave here recently about suffering for others. It'd be good to go back and think about some of those things before Passover in order to help God's people. And then that today is torn apart and twisted as well. Sometimes people abuse and misuse those things. But going on, verse 11. We come to another aspect of what God had to say about this kind of problem and how he deals with it. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. What does that say his people will be doing? What does that say shepherds, anyone who is following him, is going to be doing? I'm going to be doing exactly the same thing. My sheep hear my voice and they'll follow me. If this is what God is doing, if this is what Jesus Christ is doing, then this is what we'll all be doing. And if we're not doing that, if that's not our mind and our heart and our attitude, and brethren, please understand, make a distinction, because we've gone through a lot of things about making distinctions in the church. Make a distinction here. We're talking about people who don't have opportunity for what is true or what is right or not being fed as they need to be. I think about one letter that was written here recently about someone. We just read it the other night, last night here, about someone who was referring to a particular minister I knew, and they were talking about how that they felt that they've changed, that they weren't feeding them anymore, they weren't filled with zeal for God's way of life, and I've seen that within the church. I think what a horrible thing for anyone, but especially for a minister. If we don't have zeal and excitement for God's way of life, how on earth are we going to be able to be around others and that same excitement not rub off? How can other people not, if people aren't feeling that excitement about God's plan, about God's purpose, and what God's purpose is all about, how are others going to be helped by that? You know, if someone begins to let down those things and begins to draw back and pull away from those things, and that's not their focus, and that's not what their mind is, and that's what their conversation is about, if that's not what it's about, then what happens? Well, people will pull away. They'll become weak or drift away, and we can't encourage and help each other. But if we're focused on God's way of life, and it's very much a part of our minds, and we're excited about what's happening, we hate to see the devastation of what's going on, but we're excited about God's Spirit and God's plan and God's purpose and realizing, brother, we're so close to the end. I think about that. I think about what's happening in Japan. And I wrote about that about 2.5 years ago in the Newswatch. You know, and there are people who made fun of it. You know, people in the church who made fun of it. Well, it didn't happen, did it? Who's he? Oh, I know who I am. But do we know who we are? Do we believe the things? Things that Mr. Armstrong said 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, just because they didn't happen then, does that mean it's not going to happen? You know? We've always understood there's going to be a power arise in Europe. You know, I read today in the newspaper, read an article here, you know, so many of them coming out this past week, about how the United States finally is very concerned. In the very beginning, they were all for a European Union having their own military. They're not so keen on that now. You know why? Because now it's kind of involving NATO. And so that means the United States is not going to have as much say. They realize now there's going to be a contradiction there. There's going to be a conflict there now because they're too... And so, you know, where are your loyalties? Are they going to be to NATO or to the EU? And if you live in the EU, where do you think their loyalties are going to be? And all of a sudden coming out more and more that Germany has more power and more say in the EU and what's going on behind the scenes and what people understood in the past and how they're using it as a sounding board, that's ought to scare the tar out of people in God's church, because we know these things are true and we know what's going to happen at the end of the age and we know what's going to happen quickly when it takes place. You know, so if we understand those things, yes, times are difficult, and we're recognizing we're fast approaching that time period more than ever before. And one of the greatest things, again, brethren, is what's happening in the church of God and what's happening to us as God's people. You know? And it's easy to pull back and begin to rest or begin to let down. You can't let down. It's easy to begin to get caught up in human relationships and begin to find fault with people, begin to find fault wherever, instead of getting our lives right with God and making sure that we are humble before our God, you know, so that we can be fed. Because when we begin to be haughty and proud and get lifted up again, then God will cut us off, brethren. And I see those things happening sometimes, and they hurt me. Because I know what's going to happen. There are going to be a people who come through this. And I want to be a part of, and I know you want to be a part of, being with as many as possible. And wherever God takes care of other people in other areas of the world, that's between them and God. But right now we're scattered. So whatever we have, we need to hold on to with all of our being. So again, the things happening in Europe, the things happening in the Middle East, you can't hardly pick up a paper. As I mentioned last Sabbath, there used to be a time if you found an article or maybe two articles in a week of something that fit into prophecy back in the 70s and it was happening back in the 70s, that was exciting. But today, it's every day. If you pick up a major newspaper, you know, especially one out of Europe, which most of them you have to get that show these things, are the ones that come out of Europe, things concerning Japan, things concerning the relationship between Japan and China. It's interesting stuff. You know why? Because they're going to do the same thing again to China. They're going to try to. You know, the same attitudes, they're not going to be allies together, Japan and China. You know? And so there's going to be a bit of a barrier there for a time, the things that go on, especially because of the power that's there. You know? But the desire that some have and what they would like to accomplish, because we know what's going to happen with China and Russia as time goes along, what they're going to do when they come up to the Euphrates against Europe. It's just like you're living like a repetition again. I was talking to someone in New Zealand last night, and we were talking about Japan and what's happening over there, and they said, you know, it's sobering to them. More sobering to them than what it is to us. You know why? That's their back door. That's where they are. That's where Japan is. You know, when they start hurting, because they will go as long as they can living in what they're living in with the political system they have, which is very political, and when they can't have it any longer, you know what they tend to do? Well, time will show, won't it? And I think about what Worldwide is doing and what they're doing at the Feast of Summer, something we talked about several years ago, that they were going to do it, and they were going to do it this year. How on earth can we know those things, brother? How on earth can we know what to watch for, to recognize the things that are going to take place and when they're going to take place, if we understand what's happening to us as a people, to understand the things we've been going through and the cycles we go through in God's church sometimes, and what's happening with Worldwide, why this is such an important year, as I was talking about last Feast of Tabernacles, and why I talked about between Passover and Passover, and from trumpets to trumpets, and why the distinctions, things we need to watch. You know, we as God's people, we need to watch and be alert to those things. We really do. You're going to see some things happen this year, brother, before it's all over with. More so. You know, you really are. You need to keep close to your God and recognize this is not a time to fool around with your God. And we have an opportunity to draw closer to God and to reach out to help others. And the timing of those things, brother, goes on to say, even I will both search out my sheep and seek them out. God loves His people. Jesus Christ loves His people. And those who will humble themselves, who want help, you know, those who are filled with pride, God can't help, and He's not searching them out. He knows where they are, if you understand what it means to search them out. He's not trying to bring them back together. He desires to bring them to repentance, absolutely. That's what the Scriptures show over and over again. The people have to repent, first of all. God makes it very clear back in Isaiah. Isn't that an amazing thing? These verses are so powerful. Why I love them and what it says. I'll just read it to you, Isaiah 57. For thus says, verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. God is almighty. And you know what's amazing about it all? He also desires to dwell within the temple. He does dwell within the temple. He dwells within His people, spiritually. That's what this period of time we're getting ready to enter into is all about, Passover and leading up to Pentecost. I dwell in the high and the holy place with Him also. Notice that, with Him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Brother, don't ever lose that spirit. Don't ever lose that attitude of mind of humility before God and able to admit what we are and recognize we are absolutely nothing without God, and thank God that we're able to share in something that's so exciting. To recognize we live in the end of an age, to recognize we live in a time period when things are beginning to happen and be fulfilled even more so as far as the world is concerned. I dwell with him that's of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive, or that word revive means to restore or to quicken or to make alive, to make whole the heart of the contrite ones. God can work in a spirit of humility. When God calls us, that's absolutely essential, that we have a repentant mind and attitude, that we see ourselves realistically. We know what we are. I need to know what I am. I know what I am. You know, and we need to be reminded of that from time to time, and how much we need our God, and how merciful He is, and how much He loves us. And that's why when we're scattered, we're going to know what He's going to do. If we'll humble ourselves before Him and cry out for God's mercy, we can have a confidence that He's going to be there for us. He's going to be there to deliver us, to help us. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth or angry, for the Spirit would fail me and the souls that I have made. And goes on then talking about, I have seen His ways. I love these verses. Verse 18, I have seen His ways and will heal him. What a wonderful thing. God knows what we are, but He says He'll heal us. If we'll be of a contrite and humble spirit, God will continue to work with us. But if when we're filled with pride, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, if you just do a study of Isaiah and look at the word pride, He'll cut us off. We're cut off. Pride, He will not deal with pride. He will not dwell with pride at all. That's what happened to Satan. And that's what's happened to so many. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him. That means people have a choice to follow. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. And there's a time, especially because of, you know, this is not an easy way of life. It was never meant to be. Because of what we're being trained for or what we're being prepared for, there are times of sorrow. There are times of lamentation. There are times of recognizing what we are as human beings and how much we need deliverance. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Beautiful verses. Verses that are quoted later on in Acts. And I'm talking about the things that God is doing with the church, especially as a beginning process. So Jesus Christ said, again here, behold, I, even I, will search out my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep. Is he among his sheep? Yes. If we'll yield ourselves to him, if we'll continue to seek to be obedient and want to overcome and fight against our nature and repent when we see our wrong or when we slip back into something that's wrong. As he that is among his sheep that are scattered. Need to finish that part of the sentence. He is among his people, even though they're scattered. You know, when we're scattered, if we'll humble ourselves and ask God for mercy and grace and help of deliverance, God will be there. We can rest in that and be assured of that. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I love those verses too because they're prophetic, because they're mentioned in other scriptures about the cloudy and the dark day, that some people go through and read those verses and they think it's just about what happens at the end physically to the world. No, there are things that happen to the church in the cloudy and the dark day. That's the time period we're still living in. It's not like it used to be. That's why I mentioned earlier in the beginning, before the sermon ever began. Things are not like they used to be, and they will not be like they used to be. And anyone who wants everything to be like it used to be, and they make it up like it's like it used to be, they're going to say, peace, peace, and everything is getting back to the way it used to be. And God says, that's a lie, and it doesn't come from Him. Sorry. Because we're scattered, and we're going to remain scattered. We're going to continue to go through these problems and difficulties. And I don't care what group it is, brother, and people are still falling by the wayside. And people are giving up. And people are letting down. And people are falling asleep. We live in the most serious of times for the church. We truly do. Verse 13. And I will bring them out from the people, and will gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all that inhabited places of the country. So it jumps forward here quite a bit of things that are going to take place, of what God is going to do once we go through an entire process. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter where God's people have been in the last 2,000 years. If we remain faithful to Him, it doesn't matter what kind of trials, because we'll have trials. We're going to experience hardships. It's a part of our training. It's a part of what we must go through. It's a part of living by faith. But we can go through this process, and when it's all said and done, you know, the vast majority have died in what they believed. And we are yet rather unique because many of us may have the opportunity, obviously, then to be alive when Jesus Christ returns. But nevertheless, God is the one that's going to deliver us all. In verse 14, it says, I will feed them in good pasture. God's never going to forsake His church. That's why I've always said, if there's a church and God says the gates of hell would never prevail against it, there are certain things you can be confident of. If there's a church, there will always be those who are part of the church and part of the body. And if there's part of the body, there will always be a minister. Because that's how God takes care of the body. That's how He has always led, fed, and guided, and directed the body. It's always worked that way. It's how God works. I will feed them in good pasture. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in good fold, and in fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. That's what I think about Isaiah. Where is it? Even a little bit farther down here. I'll read that too. Some other verses that I love. It talks about some of these things. I don't get tired of reading these either. When it talks about fasting and the process of fasting in Isaiah 58, and it comes down to verse 11. Just read it quickly to you here. Well, verse 10. And if you draw out your soul to the hungry, I think of the church today. You know, all the more so when the church is hurting and gone through suffering, there are people out there who are hungry. Is that where our soul is, our life, our desire? And satisfy the afflicted soul, those who are afflicted? Then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness as in the noonday. It's not about this world. It's not about saving this world. It's not about things in this world, unless God's calling it out of this world, and God's not doing that now. Verse 11. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. You know, if we'll do what we're supposed to do and our focus is where it's supposed to be, God says He'll satisfy our soul in drought, in the worst of times, in other words, and make fat your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. I think about what's happened to the church and some of the destruction that's taken place. And that's why I love that series when we went through it about rebuilding the temple, that five-sermon series, rebuilding the temple. It's so much like what happened in Ezra and Nehemiah and where the church is today. Because I think of Matthew 24, too. It talks about not one stone left upon another. We've been shattered. We've been scattered. We've been torn down. And yet a rebuilding is taking place, an opportunity to be a part of that. And they that shall build of you shall build the old waste places, both things that are happening with us now as a church and also things that are going to happen in the future, all through time, you know, as far as man is up on this earth. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You know, what we're able to be part of now and in our lives and what God is preparing us for that we're going to be able to do throughout the 1,000 years and the great white throne after that. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. That's what it's all about a way of life, about a way to live, and making sure we hold fast to it. There's not another way. You know, the things that God restored to the church and gave to the church, we're to hold fast to those things. Going on in verse 15 of Ezekiel 34. I will feed my flock. God always does. God is always faithful to feed His people, to take care of His people, to nurture them, to nourish them. That's how we grow, is by being fed. He wants us to have the best food. He wants us to have the best water. He wants us to have the best nourishment so that we can grow spiritually. And if we cry out for those things, God will help us. And if we're stranded in danger and we're scattered and we find ourselves in that condition, which we have for many years now, God will hear us. If we humbly do those things, seek after Him. I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. It might not happen overnight. A person may have to cry out to God continually for a long period of time. You know, how much do we want this way of life? How much do we really want this? We may be tried. How long are we willing to do it? You know, some of us, brother, have not experienced that. There are others out there who haven't experienced some of that. We all are trained for different things. We're all being prepared for different things. There have been some people out there who have been crying out for years. Verse 16. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. Some of those things have happened. Some people have been driven away. Some were a matter of loss of what happened to us when we begin to be scattered. And I will bind up that which was broken, and I will strengthen that which was sick. be their shepherd. So, you know, there are things here about even what God's going to do. There are different prophecies here. I thought about going into all these, but there are different prophecies that speak about David, about who was born of David, and also of David himself. The things that God is going to give, even as David is going to be king over Israel. A desire that God even has for physical Israel in the future. But also, especially even more so than spiritual Israel, and the analogies are there of the seed of David, you know, who bears the name of David, which Jesus Christ does, you know, as well. Some of the prophecies concerning that, just like it says in verse 29, and I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more, and thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. So Israel physical is going to learn God, and that they're indeed they're his people, and they're going to be reminded of their history. You know, Great Britain, the United States, and different people who don't even know those things today, there's going to come a time when God's going to remind them again. They're going to be set up under one king, you know. And then there's going to be that's the king of Israel in that respect, speaking of David. Then there's going to be the king of kings, Jesus Christ, over the kingdom of God, you know, and those things as well. And so we have all these analogies, a plan of renown, as it talks about here, that came out of that came out of that lineage, and so many other prophecies that talk about Jesus Christ and as well. That's not the primary focus of the sermon today. It's about being scattered and the condemnation and the importance of repenting and understanding that and understanding God's love for the church. Jeremiah chapter 3. Let's go back there. Let's go back and look at some other scriptures that are related more directly to what we've experienced as a church and what God tells his people. People are truly being tried in what do we believe, what's built inside of us, because everything is being made manifest. Everything we're going through, it brings out what's inside. You're going to experience all kinds of things. I've seen, you've seen if you look, but seen all kinds of things happen within a scattered church, within people's lives, scattered groups, different things that have taken place, whether it be doctrinal, whether it be personal and person's personal life and how they're living, different things that cut people off from God, different things that people are able to repent of and get back on track and seek after God. And we're truly being sifted and to have opportunities all the way through the whole process, though, of repenting. If we're wrong, if we're not doing what's right, and the ability to return to God, the ability to turn more to God. And we're seeing those things take place. And that's why there was a time when we used to talk about Ezekiel, where it talks about the third and the third and the third, and talking about 10% of the last third that comes to it all, that's a remnant, and thinking, are we above that and going to lose more, or are we beyond that and need to be built back up and brought to repentance so we can fulfill that that role? And I believe the latter is true, brother. We still have a long way to go, and we're going to go through some very difficult times. We're going to be tried. That's why, as we approach Passover, something I've seen this year that people are being tried in are personal relationships and what people think and how people feel about each other and how people think about others in the scattered church. And we need to recognize, brother, the importance of the body of Christ and to love God's people wherever they are. And have a desire for God's people wherever they are and wherever they're scattered, that our heart truly go out to one another and recognize that we need each other more than ever before within the church of God. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, you backsliding Israel, says the Lord. You know, this is applied to Israel throughout the lifetime of Israel, if you don't look at physical Israel. But what about spiritual Israel? Could this happen to a church? This is the most incredible thing, brother, and if we can understand, I hope and pray as time goes along that this lesson will be more deeply embedded within us. I've come to seek and believe with all my being, brother, more and more, that this example of what's happened toward the end of the age is going to be one of the major examples to help the church through the millennium, and especially toward the end of the millennium. You know, it's not a cakewalk during the millennium. And some of the things that we're going to be working with and working with people's lives, but some of the examples, the things we can teach. I think about going back and reading about what Lucifer did, and sometimes we read those things and they don't mean as much. We think, well, here's a spirit being. He began to be filled with pride. He began to take upon all the riches. This lesson here about all the riches of God, everything that, and I think of this one being who was probably given, from the sounds of it, from the way God describes him, more than any other angel that God had ever made and created. And here this one was given more to share in God's plan. And he began to, it went to his head, and he began to take it to himself. And there's so many in the Church of God today who still don't even begin to fathom and understand that can happen to human beings who are impregnated with God's Spirit as much as it happened to Lucifer. That we can begin to take riches to ourselves and take them upon ourselves. The things of God, the ways of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, and begin to want to do it or want to do it our way. That's why we have to be so careful about my way or the way I see it or the way I think something should be done. You know? We better be in unity and harmony with God and make sure that we're doing the way God wants us to do it. And there are ways that God works and functions in our lives. And so we're ever learning these lessons. And I think of this lesson is going to be used in the future of what's happened to us in the church. Because we can be impregnated with God's Spirit and still fall away from God. What an incredible thing. And what a horrible thing. I'll tell you, it was really profound when I was there at that funeral of that woman over in Lubbock, Texas here a few weeks ago. X.E. Blair, the mother of Freda Maker, some of you know. 103 years old, been in the church for a long, long time. But you know, as people passed by her, dead, in that coffin, and I was standing up there beside it as people were filing out and leaving, people that I'd known over 20 years ago in the church, some of them went back to what they came out of, what God called them out of. And I thought, you know, this woman here, what an amazing thing. I didn't have concern for her that she was dead. And, you know, she lived a long life. And she was at a point where her mind wasn't the same anymore. She'd gone through a lot of suffering, you know, in the last couple of years because her mind wasn't the same. And she was at peace. You know, the next thing she knows, isn't that an amazing thing? The next thing she knows, the next thing she sees, where she's going to be, you know, a changed body. What an incredible thing. And yet there are people filing by that my heart went out to far more deeply. Because if they don't repent and get their lives right, they can be gone for all eternity. See, it's a far more serious thing. You can die physically, brother, and be resurrected. Unless you've been in the Church of God, you may be playing a Russian roulette, spiritually. You know, there may be things that God does. We don't know about the things that are going to take place. We don't know about individuals and how what God has done with various individuals. But you know, if someone turns away from Him and makes certain choices in life, it can become a very dangerous thing where people can turn away from God. What a horrible thing, brother, to think about. All the more reason we should desire to help others, to reach out, to be there. So sometimes we read through these verses and we think, only physical Israel. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, you backsliding Israel, says the Eternal, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. What a wonderful thing to understand about a merciful God, that if we'll repent, that's what God wants. Any chasing that comes along, like we talked about here recently, even famine, even if it be spiritual famine, is for the sake of our being sobered into reality that we need fed. You know, sometimes it's harder for people to understand, though, that they're hurting spiritually than it is physically. If you don't have food for a while, you really know it quickly. You know, you fast for one day and you know it by the end of the day. 2 days? But spiritually, sometimes we don't seem to get the picture in the same light, but we're supposed to. And sometimes, truly, people do, and I'm thankful for that when people come to recognize that they're not being fed, that they're wanting something more, and there is a desire there. And so God says, if we'll repent and turn to Him, He says, I'm merciful. And He says, I won't keep my anger forever. You know, God desires for us to repent so He can feed us again, so He can give to us, so He can, you know, just like a parent toward a child. The correction or the punishment of desire is only to bring about a change in attitude and a change of mind and a change in direction so that the blessings can continue and the relationship can continue as it was before. And so these are admissions here that we're reading that apply to God's people at all time. You know, all going back to whether it be physical Israel, but it also applies to the church. We are the Israel of God. And there are times that people have slid backwards. And God's desire then, is, especially for the church, is that we return to Him. Verse 13, this is God's desire. Notice this. Only acknowledge your iniquity. You know why it's hard for people to acknowledge their iniquity? Because of pride. We won't allow ourselves to believe we're wrong. Somebody else is wrong, but we're not wrong. You know, he didn't do that, or she didn't do that, or she said that, or he said that. And those things don't even matter. Like I talked about in one respect, when it comes to forgiveness, because we have no power and right to hold anything against anyone. It's only between them and God. You know, we're wrong. You know, if we don't forgive someone, we're in sin. That's what God says. You don't forgive someone, I don't forgive you. And we have to understand why. And powerful things God has to say about that when it comes to sin. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Is our relationship different with people in some cases? Absolutely, yes. That has to do with the mercy we can show. What was that book on my shelf the other day that someone had given me? It just dawned on me. I never read the thing, but I thought about reading through part of it. But, what was the title? That was about mercy. It just struck me the other day about with mercy. It's like something like mercy. You can never be wrong, or you can't give too much mercy. It was kind of a Protestant type saying. I wish I could remember the name of it. But anyway, my wife's shaking her head. She doesn't remember it. I'll get it and bring it next week, remind you. But I thought about that. I thought, you know, it reminds me of some of the sermons I've given about mercy. And talking about mercy, there is mercy that it was a self-righteous kind of attitude, you know. You can't give too much mercy. You can as a human being. Human mercy is not always God's mercy. Human mercy can be so self-righteous and haughty and against the law of God, you know. And I think about human beings who have a more righteous attitude toward certain things, even within the church of God, than what God said we shouldn't be that way, that's not His mercy. It's not His kind of love, you know. And so we have to learn those things. We have to learn how to judge things. So he says, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree. That's not a pretty example here of what's being used, because it's about adultery. And I think about the church today and all the adultery that's taken place and continues to take place, and some of the doctrines and so forth, because that's adultery, spiritual adultery and idolatry, when we turn to something else and begin to think we can change God's laws and God's ways. It goes on to say, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Turn, O backsliding Israel, says the Lord. That's why this continues to be a message. And that's why some people get tired of this. I got a letter here the other day where someone wrote me and said, take me off the mailing list and whatever, because I can see you talking about the need to repent and so forth, and different correction being given to people just coming into church, but we've been in the church a long time, you know, and we shouldn't be talked to that way. And I thought, I still need to be talked to that way. What do you mean? I need help to be reminded, the need to repent, and the need of a merciful God, who, if we'll continue to turn to God, He will forgive us, and we'll continue to be, and we can be made stronger, you know. What happens when we get to a point we don't think we need admonishing and correction and instruction in God's righteousness? That's what about the Sabbath is a lot about the Sabbath is about that which we need to correct our lives. That's about the process of repentance. There never comes a time in the church where we ever come to a point where we cease repenting of what we are as human beings and desiring more of God to dwell within us, God's mind to dwell within us. And we find that we're wrong about things. It's so hard for the human mind to say, I'm wrong. You know, I'm wrong about that. Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I think of the church, in essence. I think about the scripture talk about the bridegroom and the bride, you know, and the agreement that's already been made when we were baptized to enter into a marriage relationship. We entered into a covenant with God at baptism. And so these things apply physically and they apply spiritually. They apply to the church about a relationship that we have with God, with Jesus Christ. And he says, and I will bring you, you know, to Zion. God is going to deliver. He's going to bring us if we'll continue to yield to Him. And what is Zion? We talked about that at the feast this year. That's very spiritual. Verse 15, and I will give you pastors, notice this, according to my heart. You know, God, that's what God promises. You know, if God's going to take care of His people, He's going to do it His way, the way He's always done it, and that's why the condemnation is against those who won't follow Him and won't listen to Him and feed themselves instead of the flock. And so that's something that has to be repented of if that takes place in all of our lives, if we don't think that way toward one another, that our mind and attitude should be to help others who need help. It says again here, verse 15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. You know, that's why I keep harping about this on the Sabbath. You know, if this is one of the major things that's being attacked out there today, that's one of the major things that was being attacked by the Takachas toward the end, and especially in the late 90s, or mid-90s there, and early 90s, was this thing about the ministry. The ministry went under a tremendous attack within the church. And now today, there are people who think they don't need ministers, you know. We don't need ministers. We can just all get around and have our own Bible study, our own Sabbath service. As long as we believe in the Sabbath and believe certain things, you know, we can have this. And that's an absolute bold-faced lie. It is not how the great God of this universe works, and not within the church, you know. And I think about, I keep reading things and hearing things out there, what people are doing, what people are listening to, and they move farther and farther away from the trunk of the tree. That is so foundational. That is so basic about the government of God and how God leads and guides and directs His people. He places ministers over to lead and guide and direct his people. That's how God functions. And some people just hate that today. They don't even like to listen to that. Well, shows how far the mind has gone away from the trunk of the tree. And so God says, I shall feed them with knowledge and understanding. How do you do that? That's the primary purpose of the Sabbath, is to come together on the Sabbath with God's people in order to fellowship with God, in order to have a fellowship with one another and a fellowship with God, because it's the time that God has chosen out of all the week, above every other, to feed us. You know, you can listen to tapes and sermons, you can do all the studying you want to the other 6 days of the week, but there is nothing that spiritually can duplicate the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the Sabbath, and the way that God can work with your mind on the Sabbath is fully unique to the seven-day cycle. It is absolutely essential and needful that we have this day that's set apart in our minds, that this day is separate, that everything we have in this universe, everything we have on this earth, everything we're able to partake of and share in, God's given to us. It's all from God, and we're able to share in it. We're able to share in the colors and the beauty of color that we can see. We're able to share in the food and the different things. We're able to share in the beauty of a day. It's God's world. It's all God's. And yet God wants to share all of his creation with us. And we're blessed to share in it. And then when he gives us his way of life, how much more? We're able to share in it. You know, and especially if what God is doing, you're able to share in it. That's why I love the word co-workers that we used to use in the past. We were co-workers together. We're still co-workers if we understand that. We're able to work together and share with God and what God is doing. And that's why we need to understand the Church of God today. What is God doing? It says, we've already read those scriptures, he's seeking, when his people are scattered, he seeks them out. That's what God does, and that's what we do if we're following God, if we're obedient to God. We're seeking out. We're trying to help. You know, and God will take care of those things, but we have to be a part of whatever God does. And what a wonderful thing to share in what God does. The glory and the honor doesn't go to anybody. It goes to God. Thanks be to God. We just get to share in it. The glory didn't go to Lucifer either, but he began to think it did. And the glory doesn't go to ministers either, because they began to lift themselves up and wanted to be lifted up and held up. And that's wrong. Going on, that's just a reality of what we've experienced, brother, and things to repent of, things that are wrong. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. We hear them and we hear them and we hear them until they're very much a part of our minds. And that's how God teaches us, so that we can learn these lessons that we need to learn for all eternity. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. If we understand it, brother, that's how our scattering took place. It was what resulted in our scattering. It's what began to take place. Now, some people began to be, this is something else we need to understand. Some people began to be scattered too early. Do you realize that? It's not because they were right, it's because they were wrong. And they went to the far right, because there were some changes made early on after Mr. Armstrong died. There were some things addressed early on, and some people hate this with a passion when you start talking about it. There were things about binding and loosening that were done early on that I've started to mention already that I'll probably address later on as time goes along. But there were some things mentioned in the beginning that some people hated so much and found fault in because they weren't going to support that. They weren't going to be obedient to that because they went too far, because they changed some pet peeve of theirs, you know? You try to give a little balance to somebody about birthdays. And I thought what came out was very good balance about birthdays, to help people understand about birthdays. And I think about this, you know, about an attitude of mind and a way of thinking of something that was addressed finally within the church. And people made a mountain out of it, you know, in a sense of this was the most hideous thing and have to leave. They left the Church of God because of it. Do you realize that? There are people who separated themselves from the body of Christ when that happened. And some of those kinds of things happened because... Why, they didn't have the right to change that. Yes, they did. They had the power of binding and loosening. It was a judgment. That's why I've gone through those sermons about binding and loosening and about judgments. Because it's not a law. You're not finding in the Bible anywhere where it says anything about a law of God or about the holy days or the plan of God or the 18 truths that's about birthdays. It's like this thing about white sugar or white flour or brown flour. And people go ape. And we go off to extremes because we're not balanced sound-mindedly, you know. If you can eat healthier, good for you. But don't make it spiritual. That's why I read that quote of Mr. Armstrong's about clean and unclean meats and why he wouldn't teach upon it when the Sardis Church tried to get him to teach about it. And he said, I'm not going to do it. It's not about the gospel. It's about how you live your physical life. It's physical. And that's why it blew some people's mind one time when he ate some pork in front of a king. And there are people in the Church of God to this day who still don't understand that. You know, what a shame. He understood. Isn't that an amazing thing? I think about that example there, about what he did. That's not telling people to go out and eat pork. It's wrong. Mr. Armstrong said, if you lust after something and you do it, it's wrong. He didn't lust after it. So as not to offend a king, he made a judgment spiritually, a ruler. So as not to offend them, he was willing to hurt his body physically because that's all the pork did. It wasn't a matter of lusting after it and sinning against God and what God told him. God gave us those things, that there are things that are not healthy for our body. But don't make it spiritual on a spiritual plane. The only thing that makes it spiritual is if you lust for it and you go ahead and eat it and you've committed a sin. That's what makes it spiritual. And yet people made the physical part of it spiritual. And there's some situations in the church where we still can't make that distinction. And that's a shame. See, after all this time. But there are people who left separated the church from the church of God because of that. And they went out here and went to the far right. And they're extremely harsh on God's people. And they're hard on God's people, you know. And there are people who follow that and went with those things. But there were things as time went along that began to be changed that were very wrong. That were against God's law. And people began to break away. Long before 95, people who knew about certain things. See, most of us in this room, we left around 95. But there are others who left a lot longer, a lot before that, you know. They began to realize some of those things started happening in 91, especially in 92. And that's when the big brush began to go and big push began to take place. And there are people who knew about things behind the scenes even back in the 80s that we didn't know about and didn't hear about until later on, about what some ministers were talking about behind the scenes, of what they were going to change about God's law. Incredible. So in verse 1 again, Jeremiah 23. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. That's what happened. That's what we live through as a church. That's why we're scattered. It's one of the primary reasons we're scattered, because of what began to take place. And people moving away from the trunk of the tree and beginning to tear down, beginning to say, you know, throw away the mystery of the ages and burn them. You remember the big, great big burning that took place? But they did an ambassador. They got these all the mystery of the ages books and had a fire with them. Encourage people in the church to get rid of your books, the old books, Mystery of the Ages, and so forth. Why? Well, that's just told the people about a spirit. But we didn't, you know, we didn't see it. Some saw it. I didn't see it yet, what was taking place, what they were doing fully. Had to repent of that. Woe, again, be unto the pastures that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastures that feed my people, you know, who destroy and scatter. That's what it's saying. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, says the Lord. That reminds me of a letter I got this week for not visiting someone who's not with us anymore. And I thought it'd be good to go into this verse here to show that sometimes we even take things out of context, because I was rather corrected over some of those things. And that's why I want to remind everyone again, brethren, we are not the same as what we used to be. I hope we understand that. I think this is a good place to talk about this. We're not the same as we used to be as a church. We don't have the ability of some of the things we used to do. I thought about yesterday. There was a time that something got published. There were people who could work with the, just like this past week, trying to work with this advertisement, trying to get it ready to put on a disc or whatever to send to the advertising or to Reader Digest so they could get it ready to send out. And thought, you know, there was a time when you could send that to a department within the church that was taken care of. They did the artwork. Someone else made the connection with the company or whatever to do some of the other work. I don't care what you want to talk about. Problems of sound things. There were situations where more of those things, we don't have the same things within the church, and because of the needs of certain situations we go through, things are different today. What we have here, or what we might have in Toledo, or what we have in Cincinnati, is different from what some people have in a lot of other areas. You know, within the church, of what people are used to. There are people, that's why I make comments about, there are people who don't get to see a minister but once a year at the Feast of Tabernacles, and some people don't even get to see that who are out here scattered, let alone other brethren. There are some people in some areas that never have contact with any other brethren. Sometimes we don't know what we have. So if we have the blessing and the ability of having something, we need to recognize how to judge those things and recognize what is the most important. We're at a point in time in our lives where if we do have food and are being given the things we need as far as our spiritual lives are concerned, we had better respond to it and live it and apply it to our lives and stand on our two feet and not expect things to be different perhaps than they were in the past, and take things out of context or things on a personal plane of something that's different. And I hope that we understand the distinction there. I thought about reading some of that today, and I'm not going to, because I don't want to hurt anyone or bring up something, but it brought out some things. I thought, what a shame, you know, being accused of little things, that we could be so picky about something that in a congregation, you know, you didn't ever come around and talk to me. You wouldn't speak to me on the Sabbath. And this particular individual, what an incredible thing. And I talked to him on the phone. I said, you know, almost every Sabbath, I made it a point because you sat down and you didn't move around. So I tried to every Sabbath make sure I came by and said hello to you. And I found it a little more difficult. Sometimes we connect with certain people and talk with them easier. But brother, I strove to do that Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath whenever she was around. You know? What an incredible thing. Some people you can't please, brother. Some situations that people have different attitudes about things, and so accused of not visiting. When we offered to visit, my wife and I at different times, and we were told not to, in essence. You know, not at this time. Another time to help out with certain things, no, not this time. No. Some other times later on when I was condemned and criticized for not doing it, had called through to visit and couldn't get a hold of the person. You know, different things that some people in the church don't know about, so they talk about it amongst themselves. This individual here will talk about it amongst others and find fault with the pastor. And I think, what a horrible thing. Don't we know what we have? Don't we understand what we have as a people, as a church? If we're able to be fed, there's so many people out here who don't have anything to be fed by. There are people out here who are asleep or who are dying on the vine. And if we're blessed to have something, then we need to use what we have and be grateful to God for what we have. And not expect to be pampered. You understand the difference? I'm trying to be blunt. I'm not trying to be hurtful or harmful, but to be blunt about certain things. Do we understand what we have as a people? Just like this word visit, that's a beautiful word if we understand what it means. Sometimes we just take things, all things physically, and then we don't understand all the story of something that's involved in something and what's said. Could I do things better? Could I have done things better there? Absolutely. Absolutely. Could any one of us in any kind of situation do better? Absolutely. Do we always have the time to do it? Sometimes if you do certain things one way, some other thing might slide. You have to make choices and decisions. And frankly, it came to a point in time, just to be real candid with you, at times I made decisions not to because of the attitude that was there. That was my decision as a pastor. Some people can find fault with that if they want to and tear it apart, but I chose not to until the person came to repentance of their attitude. The word visit here, it means to watch over. It means to attend to. What is the most important thing? Do we need to be attended to in every little facet of our lives of physical things, where we're able to do certain things for ourselves? This is about spiritual things for the church, brother, and about and frankly, within the church, if we have ability to help one another within the church, that's what we should be doing. You know, if someone in Cincinnati needs help down there, brother, there are people down there, if they know each other, they should be in tune with each other. I can't do it. I can't do everything today in Detroit or Toledo or Cincinnati or other places where people are scattered. I don't have the ability physically to do it. Or the capacity to do it. We as a church, we're scattered, and we need to strive. That's why I love what so many are doing on the internet. They're keeping in touch with each other in a way that they never did before. After the feast, people shared emails and so forth, and they have the chat room that they're on. There's another program that they're on down there too, but different ones in the country. I hear so many positive things about people encouraging each other, helping each other through certain trials that they're going through, and because. We need each other. We need to be able to share those things with each other. And if we don't keep in contact with each other, I think about what it says in Malachi. Isn't that amazing? About what God says back in Malachi. About what we do as a people, of how we live our lives, because of how we think and how we live. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. We need each other in the church, and so we need to be aware of one another's needs in the church. You know, there was an attitude in the church many years ago, back in the 70s and the 80s. Let the minister do it. He's getting paid for it. Let the deacons do it. Let the elders do it. And some people in the church didn't help. Didn't try to help others or didn't get involved. Didn't go and talk to a friend when they were caught up in something. They thought, well, in time, you know, the minister will take care of that. And I think, is that God's love? If we are aware of something that someone's doing, do we not go to our brother alone out of love and try to help them to turn from their ways so that they'll see their wrong attitude and their wrong spirit, you know, and repent and get right with God? Do we leave it to someone else to do the job, or do we do it? So we don't want to be guilty of those things. And so we do want to do what it says here in Malachi. Then they that fear the Lord spoke often one to another, because we want to live according to God's word and God's law and God's love living within us, to love each other, to care for each other, to do what we can do. It's awful easy to find fault with someone else, especially the pastor. You know, I marvel at this when I find people tearing apart a pastor like this individual has been doing. And little things here and there. I think, what a horrible thing. Don't they know what they're doing? I hurt for them. I really do. But I speak of these things because people know it. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. This way of life, because we want to live it and because we want to encourage each other in it, especially at these times. Brethren, 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 do we not understand what we're getting ready to go through? Do we not grasp? If we're not able to deal with certain physical things in this life, how on earth are we going to deal with some of the things coming down the line? How much are we going to have to go through? I don't know. Is a portion of the church going to be taken someplace and protected? I hope and pray so. I truly do. I know there's going to be brethren who are going to not be taken to a place, a specific place on this earth. I know there's going to be brethren who are going to be right at in their own homes and right in their own places, right through the tribulation. And I'll be real candid with you, I intend to be one of them. I've known it from the time I was called. And perhaps it's because of something that I'm doing in my life. I don't know. We all have different things that God works with us and does. But I'll just be real candid with you. From the time I was called, my desire has been to help others who are going through the most difficult time in Earth's history. That if I can be there to encourage a few, to encourage a lot, I want to be there to give them hope of what's over the horizon. To hang on a little bit longer. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is about to come to this earth. I don't care about being taken to a place for 3.5 years and pampered and have it easy, brethren. I'll just be real candid about it. And I expect that there's going to be a lot of suffering. So be it. But if we can help people, if we can help people through some of the most difficult times in Earth's history, because there's never going to be a time like it again, and there's never been a time like it before, and have the great God of the universe bring you through some most trying times, some of the most amazing things, there are some of us going to experience some of the most amazing things on this earth, brethren, because of what God does, the miracles he's going to perform to sustain us, to keep us alive, so that there would be people out there who will help. How do you think people are going to know that Jesus Christ is about to return? How do you think those things are going to spread even more so as these things begin to happen? How do you think there are going to be people that are going to hold on by the thousands in mass in some places and recognize that God's going to intervene? God promises that those in Israel, physical Israel, how much more spiritual? But if we understand in physical Israel, there are going to be people who repent. God promises that those who repent and those who will turn to him, there are going to be people who are brought through this, a remnant of Israel, physical Israel. I'll just be real candid with you. I'll take it as a great honor and a great privilege and a great experience of life to be there with them, to walk with them, to encourage them, and suffer right along beside them, because they're going to suffer. There's going to be some suffering. They're not going to be a picnic in what's coming. Do we understand those things? Is that sobering to us of what's coming? It's not going to be a pleasant time. And we're very, very close, brother. Very close to a time when nuclear weapons are going to go off in this earth. Very close to times when earthquakes are going to increase and become stronger. Some of the things we've always heard about are going to happen more and more. What an amazing thing that happened recently out in Seattle. 30 miles below the surface. Do you know what would have happened if we'd been just a little closer to the surface? What would have taken place? Devastation of the likes you have never dreamed of. If it had been like some of the earthquakes that have been taking place over in Asia, some of the ones that are closer to the surface, it wouldn't have mattered how well they made those buildings with that kind of an earthquake that just took place. It would have been incredibly devastating. 30 miles below the surface. Pretty good margin of safety when it comes to an earthquake. You get them a little ways down, it's a different story. Calamities. That's why I think we're seeing more of those things already, brethren, begin to take place. They're going to continue to increase until things finally erupt on this earth in ways that we've never dreamed of. It's not a time either to eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. It's time to repent and say, Holy Father, have mercy upon me. Help me to change. Help me to be doing what you want me to do. Help me to follow you, to honor you. Help me to serve your people. And I'm talking about all of us, to serve each other, to help each other, because of the things we're prepared and getting ready to go through on this earth. I'll just be real candid with you here, too. I don't know what's coming. I don't know what God has in store for me. I may not be around here. I don't know what's going to take place. You know, what are you going to do then? I don't know. Will God provide? Yes. You know, if we'll humble ourselves and continue to look to God, God will always take care of us, brother. Nothing relies on any man, I'll tell you that for sure. So an attitude of mind here, it talks about Malachi. An attitude toward each other. Speaking often one to another, especially about God's way of life, encouraging and admonishing one another. We need each other. So again here, that word and what it means to visit. It literally means to watch over, to attend to look after, to care for. It's what God desires for his ministers to do, and it's what he desires for each one of us to do toward each other, to watch over. No, that's part of watching, to care for, to watch over, to be alert to attend to look after, to care for. God says toward the ministers, he says, you have scattered my flock. For those that have scattered God's flock, continue to scatter and drive them away and have not visited them, watched over them, attended to them like they were supposed to, didn't feed them like they were supposed to, instead fed themselves. That's what it's talking about here. Didn't look after, didn't care for. That's why God goes on to say, behold, I will visit upon you. In other words, personally, God's going to watch over, attend to, look after, care for what's going to take place to them, the punishment that's going to be given upon you, the evil of your doing, says the Lord. So we live in unique times. We need to understand that. Things will never be as they were before in the church of God. We can't expect them to be. They're not like they used to be. If we're being fed and have opportunities that other scattered brethren do not have, then more rests upon each of us to make the most of what we do have and to work to help to support an ongoing effort to reach out to help other scattered brethren who don't have such blessings, because there are a lot of people out there. I think about people in different countries, foreign countries. My heart goes out to them. Some people have been so abandoned. Some of the foreign countries were abandoned in the very beginning. Different languages, because it's harder. It's more difficult. And when they're not being helped anymore, you know, I think of places in Africa especially, people who are scattered over there. You know, they don't have the resources, the ability to do any certain things. Places in South America, God will take care of his people. So those that have pasture and help in being healed and made healthy again should want their pastor to search out others. It's like leaving the 99. Are we a part of the 99? And if we're part of the 99, then we should have a desire that the one that's out there, wherever they are, and that should be our desire toward each other, to go out and help wherever we can. Verse 3. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. And I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I believe God is going to do that in part, even before the end comes here, of certain things in part. Wherever God's people are scattered in different places, the people are going to have the opportunity of being bound together again in part, but in a scattered condition still. Verse 4, and I will set up shepherds over them. That's what God promises. That's what God says. That's what God has done since the church began, if we understand how God functions. And I will set up pastors over them, which shall feed them. Because there's always going to be a church until Jesus Christ returns, and there will always be a ministry, and God will be the one setting them up. And if God's Spirit is not inspiring what's being said, then it's not of God. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, says the Eternal. God will give us what we need, when we need it, as we need it in our lives. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Some of the things we read about in Ezekiel, some of the things being talked about here spiritually in fulfillment. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. You know, the King of kings we look forward to coming. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So, brethren, again, trying to put some of these things in Ezekiel 34 together in a context that we can understand them, especially in the light of things we have experienced within the church, to recognize that there's been an ongoing need of all of us to repent and ever draw closer to God, and recognizing how merciful our God is, and being ever so thankful for that, and also a need to recognize the importance of being able to try to reach out and help people wherever we can. And if you're only able to help one or two people, then you've done your part. That's what God opens the door for and gives you opportunity for, then that's what it's all about, wherever we are.